Well, I want you to take your Bibles tonight. I want you to open to the book of Romans, but I don't want you to go to chapter 5. I know we've been in Romans chapter 5, and I'll be honest with you, when I received the news of Pastor's homegoing, I looked at the sermon for tonight, and I thought, you know what, this doesn't work for me. I like the theology of Romans 5, but I don't think it's the right moment for it. And then I thought, well, Lord, I want to say something that's encouraging. I want to say something that is uplifting to God's people. And so I flipped a few pages forward and I found Romans chapter 8. So I want you to turn there to Romans chapter 8. So we're going to kind of fast forward in our series. Is that okay? And you might hear this sermon again when I get to Romans 8. Just pretend you haven't heard it and look interested. But look in Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look in verse 18. I want to talk about future glory. I think that's really the subject that we need to look at tonight. Future glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And so tonight I want to talk about this future glory, and we could call this the groans before the glory. No one likes to hear people groan in pain, but unfortunately we live in a world where there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of groaning. One man wrote this. He said, "As I'm getting older, I find myself groaning much more. He said, I groan when I stand up after sitting a while. I groan when I sit after I've been standing a while. I groan in the morning. I groan at night. I groan after I've eaten too much. I groan when I see things on the television. I groan when I get another bill in the mail. And when I don't feel like I've had enough time to get everything finished." And we could probably relate to that, can't we? Do you ever groan in this life? This life is filled with groans. We groan because we live in a sin-cursed world that is filled with suffering, and it's filled with stress, and it's filled with sorrow, and we all want relief from that. We all long for relief. I heard once of a Christian seminar entitled, "How to Live a Stress-Free Life." Well, good luck with that. I don't think that's possible. It's not possible to live a life here in this world without sorrow and stress and suffering. And so the Scripture doesn't promise us that we can escape groaning in this present life. The Bible never promises that. But for the believer, what it does promise is that the groans can't compare with the future glory that awaits us. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us in our text. Paul gives part of the biblical perspective that we need to persevere through times of sorrow and suffering that we will encounter. And this is really what he's saying here. This is the whole message. To persevere in present suffering right now. How do we do that? We keep our eyes on the future glory that God has promised us. That's what we do. We look at that glory. We think about that glory. And so in the text here, Paul wants us to understand two certainties, and he kind of gives us a practical conclusion. The first thing he wants us to understand is the present time is marked by suffering. And of course, this is because of man's fall into sin. Secondly, the future will be marked by glory for believers as God fulfills all his promises to us. And the conclusion is if we keep our eyes on that future glory, if we just focus on that, then that helps us to persevere. That helps us in these times. In fact, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know what it is? I think sometimes we don't get this. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to constantly remind us of that future glory. He's constantly pointing to that future glory that awaits the believer. Now, in fact, the whole chapter of Romans 8 really focuses on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He frees us from sin and death, and he kind of gives us that assurance that we're freed from sin and death. He enables us to fulfill the law of God. He gives us the strength to do that. He empowers us for victory over sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 8. He confirms our adoption as God's children. He reminds us constantly that we are children of God. And what he's going to show us here in these verses that I read is that part of what the Holy Spirit does is he guarantees the believer's ultimate glory. We are guaranteed that glory. It's all part of the salvation that we have. The Bible speaks about the various stages of salvation. It speaks about justification, sanctification, glorification. But they're all woven together. They're distinct, and yet they're inseparable. My future glorification is tied in with my justification. By the way, this is why a believer cannot lose their salvation. You can't have justification without final glorification. In fact, look in Romans chapter 8. Look down at verse number 30, what it says. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's the whole point there in verse 30. Justification, actually verse 30, let me read that, where it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Justification is salvation at the beginning stage. Glorification is salvation in the completed stage. And in between is sanctification, and there's nothing that can stop that. The Bible says, what God began in you, what he began in me, he will continue to do that. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, before man fell in the garden, he was without sin, and in a way that Scripture is really not clear about, there was a sense in which man reflected and radiated the glory of God. I have a theory, I'm not sure I can prove it, but I believe that before sin, man wore a veil of glory. I think it was kind of the clothing that he had. That he had that glory about him. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the man at the beginning had a kind of glory. I had that theory actually before I read Martin Lloyd-Jones. So actually, he's quoting me here. But he agreed. I'm comforted by the fact that he also thinks the same thing. He thinks there's a sense in which before the fall, man radiated the glory of God. And I believe that when Adam was in the garden, he had this glory. He was clothed, Adam and Eve both clothed in this glory. And what happened? When man sinned, that glory was removed. And Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so today, man is Ichabod. The glory has departed from man. And man is a fallen creature. But did you notice that there's something in mankind that kind of longs for that glory? We want it back. There's just something innate in man where he, in the natural man, where he strives tirelessly to gain some kind of glory for himself because he feels the emptiness. He feels that glory removed. You ever notice how men love to give awards and how people love to receive awards? There's a sense in which it's fulfilling. It's kind of fulfilling that emptiness that man has, that lost glory. And so we have all these awards here that we like to bestow and people like to receive. We have the MVP awards, Academy Awards. We have Hall of Fame. We have Olympic Games where people compete for glory. One man wrote this. He said, the contemporary obsession with achieving self-esteem is a tragic reflection of man's sinful and futile efforts to regain glory apart from holiness. But did you know the ultimate purpose for salvation is not only does God forgive us and give us eternal life, but also part of salvation is to restore that glory. He's going to give us back that glory that we lost. In fact, this is what salvation does. We grow in this glory, the Bible says. Write down 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, or just as from the Lord in the Spirit. And so, what is it saying there? That, you know what, as we come to church and we look into the Word of God and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the glory of Christ in Scripture, you know what happens to us? The Holy Spirit, as we focus on that glory, He lifts us to new levels of glory in our own life. And He's talking there about the process of sanctification. In the process of sanctification, you're being lifted to new levels of glory. And so there's a sense in which that glory is kind of being restored little by little, piece by piece, as we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That glory that was lost, that glory is coming back. But that's nothing compared to what's going to happen when we go see Jesus. That glory is absolutely fully restored. Write down Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto what? Glory. That's the reason why Jesus came back here. He came back here to restore that glory that was lost. And here in Romans chapter 8, what the Apostle Paul is teaching us is that the Holy Spirit reminds us constantly, and he guarantees us of this future glory, this wonderful future glory. And he wants us to focus on that. He wants us to think about that. And so, if you're taking notes, just write down, number one, our incomparable future glory. Look in verse number 18. Notice what he says here. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Paul helps us to focus on this glory. And beloved, I'm convinced that we don't think about this enough. We don't dwell on this enough. Again, this is the best way to endure trials and suffering, is to focus on the glory that awaits us in the future. So notice there's what I call Paul's calculation. Notice he said, for I reckon. Someone said Paul was a southerner. He used the word reckon a lot. I reckon. And this is the Greek word logizomai. It's where we get the word logic. And this is, I think, one of Paul's favorite words. He uses it a lot. In fact, up to this point in the book of Romans, he used this word 15 times. And it has the idea of thinking through. It refers to a numerical calculation. It refers also to a settled conclusion after careful study, after careful calculation, after careful reasoning, you come to a conclusion. And here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you know, I thought this through. I thought about all of this. I've thought about it deeply. And he says, I reckon. But notice Paul's comparison, that the sufferings of this present time in verse 18. And so the Greek word here for suffering really is a very general word, and it refers to all kinds of suffering that we go through here in this life, all kinds of sorrow that we go through here in this life. Paul's thinking about this suffering that we endure, and you know what he's doing? He's comparing it. He says, so here on one side is our present earthly suffering, and then what's on the other side? Our future glory. So kind of imagine a balancing scale here. On one side, there's the suffering of the earth. The present groans. On the other side is the future glory. And he's kind of weighing the two out. He's comparing the two. And what is Paul saying? He's saying that the eternal glory far outweighs the earthly groans of suffering. Isn't that a good thing to know? This is an amazing truth. And it's amazing when you think about who wrote this. Who writes this? Paul. Do you think Paul went through suffering? You think he just had an easy Christian life and just sailed right on into heaven? No, not at all. I think if anybody suffered as a servant of the Lord, it was the Apostle Paul. In fact, we could say that he probably suffered more than most servants of the Lord. We don't have time to look at it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you ever want to see it, Paul's being criticized by the Corinthian church. They're saying, you know, they're questioning whether he's really an apostle, and they're questioning his credentials, and these are false teachers that are attacking him in the church. And Paul says, look, you want to know whether or not I'm a real, true servant of the Lord? Just look at my sufferings. You think I'd do this if I wasn't a real servant of God? You think I would go through all of this? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what he does is he begins to kind of catalog everything that he's been through. And he doesn't like to do this. He calls it foolishness. But he has to do it. He's forced to do it. He's almost saying to the Corinthians, you've backed me into a corner. You've questioned my credentials. You're forcing me to say things about my own self. But I have to prove to you that I'm not a fake, that I'm real. And the way I want to prove that is look at my sufferings. By the way, the false teachers, they love to boast. And Paul was basically saying, since you false teachers love to boast, then I'll use your method. I'll boast too. That's why he used the word we instead of I. He hated to say I. He hated that. It was kind of egotistical to Paul. So he would just say we. We've done this and we've done that. It was kind of a more humble way to refer to himself. In 2 Corinthians, he says of the Jews, five times received stripes, save one, thrice beaten with rods, thrice suffered shipwreck. And then he went on, perils in the wilderness, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the sea, in weariness and in painfulness, often in hunger and thirsting and fastings and cold and nakedness. And he goes through all of this, and he's talking about all of his sufferings. When his ship was not sinking, he was being stoned, or he was being robbed, or he was being whipped to within an inch of his life. And Paul said later in Galatians 6:17, he says, look, don't trouble me. Don't question my calling. Why? Because I bear in my body the marks. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, now, honestly, I think about that. You know, this afternoon we went over to pray with Mrs. Johnson and the family, and I thought about Pastor Johnson, and I thought about his faithful service. I believe that he used every ounce of his energy and body to serve the Lord. I mean, I saw that man finally burnt out by the fiery grace of God that had been blazing through him all these years. A true servant of the Lord. And I think, you know, he was ready to go home to be with the Lord. He was an authentic servant of God. And he bore in his body, we could say, the marks of the Lord Jesus, of faithful service to the Lord. And Paul's marks were the bodily marks of his sufferings, of his perseverance through suffering, of his persecution. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said this, we are troubled on every side. Remember, he uses the word we. He doesn't want to say just I. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was like Paul was always living on the very edge. Always living on the edge of death. And Paul would later say, death worketh in us, but life in you. Let me tell you something. There's a high cost of giving your all to the ministry of the gospel. There is. And Paul paid that price. And so did Pastor Johnson, by the way. There was a cost for spreading the gospel. And Paul said, though my outward man may perish, my inward man is renewed day by day. And those who suffer for Christ, you know, we receive, you, and you've noticed this too, you will receive that inner dose of divine strength that God gives us. But still, there's the sufferings that we persevere. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And what he's saying is, the more you suffer now, the greater your capacity for the glory in the life to come. The more the suffering now, the more glory, the more reward that we're going to get in heaven. Beloved, I believe Pastor Johnson is going to have a great reward. A great, great reward. One expositor said this, I believe those rewards are capacities to radiate the glory of God, serve Him, and take in the fullness of our inheritance, all based in part on how much we have suffered for Christ. So Paul is saying, you know, you can put the afflictions and the sufferings of this earthly life on one side. You can put the eternal weight of glory on the other. And it's like comparing a featherweight to a super heavyweight. There is the light affliction, Paul calls it. And again, you think about all that Paul went through. What did he call it? My light affliction. Why did he use that term? Because he was comparing it to the weight of glory. In comparison to the weight of glory that you'll receive, what we're doing here now, what we're suffering here now, what we're dealing with here now, this is a light affliction. It's light in comparison. The greater the suffering, the greater the weight of glory. And so we have hope. What is the hope? The hope is that not only with these afflictions, they're going to end. They're not forever. And also, they will add to us an eternal weight of glory. That's our hope. These sufferings are only for a time, but they will add eternal glory. Daniel said this. He talked about the believer's glory that's going to shine as the brightness of the expanse of heaven as being like the stars forever and ever. We're going to shine with the glory of God in heaven like the stars. Our suffering comes from men, whereas our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly. Our glory is heavenly. Our suffering is short. The glory we receive is forever. It's for eternity. Our suffering here is trivial. Paul calls it light. Our glory is limitless. Our suffering in this mortal and our suffering is in this mortal and corrupt body, whereas our glory will be in our perfected and imperishable body. And so what's Paul's conclusion? We saw his calculation and we see his comparison. What's his conclusion? Look again at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says there's no comparison. You can't compare them. It's not really even worthy to compare these afflictions to the eternal glory. It's not a fair comparison because the glory, the future glory, so far outweighs this present suffering. And beloved, this should bring hope to every believer who's ever suffered. This should bring hope to anyone who has stood beside a hospital bed or cried your eyes out beside a coffin or perhaps your heart has been shattered because of a broken relationship. For those who groan over some kind of illness, fatal illness perhaps. Or for anyone or everyone who feels the loneliness of loss or has battled with depression and sorrow. Now, I know that here in our church, we've seen a lot of loss. We've seen a lot of folks go to heaven, haven't we? We see a lot of folks that are feeling that loss. And Paul says, you know what? Just think about that future glory. Think about the glory that will be for all of us in heaven. And this is part of our eternal inheritance. This is something that we should look forward to. And so we have then our future glory. But now we also have the groan. Now Paul talks about this. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so what's Paul saying here? Now he's talking about the present groaning. He, on the one hand, he thinks about the future glory, but then he's going to talk about a little bit about the present groaning. And really what we see here in the rest of these verses are three groans that we see. There's the groan of creation. All of creation is groaning. In verse 22, then there's the groan of the believers. In verse 23, all of God's people, we ourselves groan. And then there's the groan of the Holy Spirit in verse 26, because he groans with us. He is with us in this groaning. So first of all, look at the groan of creation. Look again at what it says in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And what Paul's doing here is he's literally using the device of personification. And he's presenting creation as a person, and a person who is groaning and sorrowing over what's going on. What does Paul mean by creation? He means, this planet, all that's a part of this creation, the animals, the hills, the mountains, the stars, the seas, the rivers, the lakes, this whole universe, all of this creation now is personified. In a very poetic action, Paul's saying, you know, all of creation is like a person who is groaning with you. And by the way, this is not new. We see this elsewhere in Scripture, don't we? In Isaiah, Isaiah says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad. Same idea there. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees and the hills shall what? Clap their hands. That's personification. And Paul's doing the same thing here. He's saying, all of creation is groaning. And what is creation groaning about? It's groaning in anticipation. Again, in verse 19, the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is creation longing for? Creation is longing for our glorification. Did you know that creation is waiting for all of us to be glorified, to go to heaven, to get that final glorification? Now, why would creation even care about that? Why would creation do that? In fact, when it says it's anticipation or it's waiting, it really refers to, the word there refers to something standing on its tiptoes, sticking its neck out, looking and longing. All of creation is on its tiptoes. It's looking, peering into the future, anticipating, hoping something happens really soon. What is creation hoping that will happen? That we will have this final glorification. What does that mean? That one day when we get to heaven, we're going to be just like Jesus. And you know we're going to get a brand new glorified body, amen? You guys ready to exchange this body for a glorified body? That's going to happen at the glorification. And creation is standing on its tiptoes. Creation is looking out thinking, man, I hope this happens soon. Yeah, you know, sometimes I hear believers say, man, I'm ready for the Lord to return. You're not half as ready as creation is. Creation is far more ready. Creation is standing on its tiptoes, peering out, looking for the return of Christ for that final glorification. Why? This is the groan, I could call it the groan of restoration. Notice where it says, the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The word manifestation means unveiling. When we will be fully unveiled. You know, when people walk, they see us as believers in day-to-day life. They see us go to the supermarket or go to the gas station. They look at us. They don't look at us as being anything different than them. But you know what they don't know about us? We have glory. And one day there's going to be an unveiling. You know, sometimes I want to say to the lost person, you really, I know you don't, and you're not impressed with what you see, but you don't really know who I am. You might not be impressed with what you're seeing here, but I got a glory that you don't know about. Remember, you know, what would Superman do? Go into the telephone booth and come out as Superman, you know? Of course, they don't do that anymore. We don't have any more telephone booths. But you understand the idea. There's a sense in which all of us, we're going to strip off this mortality. We're going to have glory. And that's what he's saying here, this manifestation, this unveiling of the sons of God. They look at us and they don't really understand what it means for us to be children of God. But one day we will have this incredible glory that's going to happen. And all of creation is longing for that glory. Why? Because tied in with our new body and our new glory is creation. Creation's also going to get a brand new body. And creation is also going to get a makeover. And so creation is longing, wants this to happen. Because you know what happens when Jesus comes? We're all glorified. We get a brand new glorified body. We're all meeting there together. Isn't that going to be a wonderful time? We're all together there again in heaven in that glorified body. No more sorrowing. No more saying goodbye. We're all together there. And creation wants that to happen because when that happens to us, guess what's going to happen to creation? Creation is going to be remade. Creation gets a new body. When we get a new body, creation gets a new body because all of creation was tied in with our fall. When man fell, creation was cursed. And creation is feeling the effects of that curse. And when that curse is finally fully removed and we are glorified, then all of creation is going to be glorified as well. Because look what it says in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. The word vanity means futility or aimlessness, and it speaks of the ability, the inability, I should say, to fulfill the purpose or desire. In other words, there's a sense in which creation is frustrated. Why are you frustrated, creation? Because I can't fulfill the purpose for which God made me. I can't fully fulfill that purpose. Why? And if creation could speak, this is what creation would say. Because I have been victimized. By who? By Adam. When Adam fell, God cursed me. And so therefore, I am unable to fully fulfill all of what God created me to do. It wasn't my idea to eat that apple, creation would say. Creation would say, I was made a victim by what Adam did. I was pulled into this. This wasn't my idea. I was fully subjected to futility because of what Adam did. But the good news is when God fully restores man to glory, I will be fully restored to glory. And so all of creation groans, waiting for this to happen. this fulfillment. It's the groan of liberation. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is looking for the time when it will be fully restored. And we could call this the groan of summation. Until now means up until the present. Literally means to groan together. So all of creation groans together. Even up until this point, creation is still groaning, longing for this glorification. So there's the groan of creation. But you know who else? There's the groan of the believer. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, to wit, the redemption of our body. We join creation in lamenting this curse of sin. We all groan too, Paul says. Creation's groaning. We're groaning. We are lamenting this curse of sin. Look what it says. Waiting for the adoption, it tells us here. What does it mean we're waiting for the adoption in verse 23? I thought we were already adopted. We are. We're already adopted into the family of God. Technically, we've been adopted, but we haven't entered fully into the manifestation of that adoption just yet. In other words, we haven't fully received everything that God has intended for us. That's still yet to come. And so we groan for that. There's this anticipation. It's the hope of our salvation, this unseen reality, yet is to come. So there's the groan of creation. There's the groan of the believer. But then here's the good news. There's the groan of the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit groans with us? You say, man, I'm groaning through suffering. Well, you're not alone, friend. You have a friend. You have a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. And He groans with you. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so here's the Holy Spirit, and He joins creation in groaning, and He joins believers in groaning. He sighs over the fallen condition of mankind. He also longs for this glorious liberty of the children of God. It's really hard for me to comprehend it. This concept of the Holy Spirit groaning. But I tell you what it does do. It offers encouragement. He's groaning with us. We who groan under the weight of this fallenness, who feel our weaknesses and our sufferings, He is right there. And we need to be in constant prayer as we groan through this world. And as we do, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He just helps us. He helps us. Let me ask you a question. Are you carrying a burden tonight? A burden, and it might be you say, man, this burden's too heavy. I just feel like I'm going to be crushed under the weight of it. Well, the good news is, notice where it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. Look at the word help there. Helpeth our infirmities. The word for help is a very interesting word, and I'll close with this. A very interesting word. It's actually a compound word. With, or it's sin, which means with. Ante, which means face-to-face. Lambano, which means to grab hold of. So it's to grab hold of face-to-face. Now, you ever try to move a piece of furniture? Say it's a big couch. One of them couches has a roll-out mattress, which I think you should never buy one of those things. They break your back when you try to move them. They're just incredibly heavy. I remember one time we had to move it. There's no way I can pick that thing up by myself. It's just too much. If I'm going to bear this burden, I need somebody else. So I'm here on this side of the couch. I need somebody on the other side of the couch. And they are with me. They are face to face. We're facing each other. And we're both grabbing hold and lifting this burden. That's the word help here in the Greek. You say, I've got this huge burden. I can't bear it alone. That's okay. You have the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to lift this with you. He's going to bear this burden with you. You know why? Because He groans with you. He's with you in this. So face to face, He's going to grab hold of this burden. He's going to lift it up. It may be a prayer burden. When you go to the Lord in prayer and you say, I'm not sure how to pray, the Holy Spirit said, that's okay, I'm right here with you. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to carry this burden with you. I'm going to carry it with you to the throne of heaven. He knows our weakness. He knows our infirmity. And he says, look, I'm going to bring you through this because I'm groaning with you. I'm going to help you. Isn't that good to know? I don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit says, all right, that's all right. Let me help you. I can tell you what to pray for. I don't sometimes want to pray. And the Holy Spirit is the one that says, okay, Jerry, it's time to pray. He puts it in my heart to do it. Sometimes there's interference in prayer. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will even take care of that. And sometimes I feel just inaccessible. I feel like I can't get to God. It's the Holy Spirit that brings me, He gives me that sense that I'm His child, I'm the child of God, that I have access to the Father. He reminds me about that. And sometimes I'm just physically weak. I'm unable. Do you know, I believe the Holy Spirit also can strengthen our mortal body. It says it, can quicken the mortal body. And you say, well, sometimes when I pray, I don't have words to express my prayer. Well, that's okay. The Holy Spirit can translate that for you. He takes our groanings. He groans with us. And He takes them to the throne of God in heaven. And He lays them before the throne. Isn't that wonderful to see the Holy Spirit helping us through all of this? He will activate our will. He tells us how to pray and what to pray. He strengthens our body. He gives us this sense of access. He groans with us in prayer. That's the groaning of the Holy Spirit with us. And friend, that also makes this thing, this suffering that we go through, bearable. We have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, look, this is how you persevere through this time. Focus on that future glory. Remember what you have. Remember the light affliction you have now. It's nothing compared to this future glory. And also, remember that as you groan, you don't groan by yourself. You have the Holy Spirit with you. And He is your helper. And He's going to help you through this. And so you can bear it. You can make it. We already know how the end's going to turn out, folks. It's not a question of how the end's going to turn out. We know how this thing turns out. You know, it ends for all of us in glory, right? You know, we're all going to be together again in glory. Wonderful fellowship together through all eternity. We know how this is going to turn out. So that helps make the groaning now bearable. You know, I remember years ago when the Ravens went to the Super Bowl, 2012. How many of you watched that game? How many of you stayed home from church? No, don't raise your hand. How many of you watched that game? You ever remember watching it live? I just happened that night to be home from church. I didn't skip out. We didn't, you know, but there's a long story, but I'm not going to tell you about it. But it was one of the few Super Bowls I was able to watch live. I mean, it was a good game. And some of you know that game came down to the very last play of the game. The win for the Ravens wasn't decided until the very last play. And you know what we were doing watching that game? We were groaning. We're saying, oh, no. Oh, no. You know why? It was kind of unbearable because we didn't know how that thing was going to turn out. But you know what? Recently, I watched a replay of that game. And you know what? I didn't really groan that much. It was so much more bearable to watch that game. You say, why? What's the difference? I already knew how it was going to turn out. I was able to watch that game and it not really bother me that much. Because I knew the end. I knew how this was going to turn out. And this is what Paul's telling us. We know how this is going to turn out. We know what the end is going to be for all of us. That makes this present groaning bearable because we know that. And so may God help us to apply this to our heart. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And so, Father, again, we just thank you for the truth of your word. It's what upholds us. It's what gets us through these times of sorrow. There are burdens that we have, Lord, that we can't lift these things ourselves. It's too much. It's too heavy. So we thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that helps us. Not only does he help us by lifting this burden with us, but he reminds us of this future glory, what's laying ahead for us. And so I pray for that precious ministry of the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts even now. Lord, remind us, help us. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.